I'm putting a second part onto the message and from last week, but before that, I want you to let you all know that as a leadership, we gathered together earlier this month, and it was on Saturday. I think Bobby talked about that last week, but we prayed together, and we really do feel that God has given us a direction for this next part of this coming year, and actually for the whole year. It's connected to our vision statement, and that's a good thing, to know and make known the unsurpassable love of Jesus, and really it can be broken into three parts. And this is something that God, I think Bobby shared with us, but I think it really stuck with all of us. It's to know, to grow, and to show. So it kind of rhymes even. God's good that way, isn't he? Helps you remember something. But it's to know the love of Christ, this unsurpassable love of Christ that transforms our life, and to grow in that together. And one of the ways in which we grow in that together is in community. We grow by being together and expressing that love to each other and learning more about it and being in an atmosphere of that love as we gather in community groups and so on. And then the next would be to show that love to the world, to the people that don't know it, that haven't experienced it. So we know it first, then we grow in it together, and then we go out and show it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But it's powerful, and that is actually the call for the church to know those things. So one of the things we're committed to is by Advent, everyone in this church, this is something we talked about and we want to have happen, would really understand the gospel, that you would understand the grace of God and this love of Christ that actually not only saves us, but transforms us as well. And this gospel is, in fact, the fullest expression of God's love for us. And so what we're going to do is we want to really nail it down in a 5 or 6 week series. And then that's going to start in October the 16th. So I want you guys to know about that. And one of the things that will kind of happen is we'll also be talking about it in some of the community groups. So you can go and get it reinforced within those community groups. Now, last week I gave you a taste of what that series is going to be about. And today I'm going to add a little bit, and both of the things that I talked about will kind of be in that series. So you might ask yourself, why are you telling us this now and not waiting? Well, the first thing would be it's never wrong to preach the gospel, is it? So we just keep preaching the gospel over and over and over again. That is what we're about. But secondly, it's what the Holy Spirit seems to be directing me towards is so it'll be a little bit different. I'm going to go further. Remember, one of the things that I've talked about it's impossible to actually mine the depths of God's love for us. The more we know, the more we grow. And so I want to keep helping us to know more and more about that, and that's what we'll be doing in that series. And so right now, the Holy Spirit is kind of, I think, directing me to give you a taste of it so that you will want to be a part of that. And not only that, maybe, just maybe, you'll invite some people to come and hear it. How would that be? Maybe. Yeah, I better be good then, right? But we want you all to actually invite friends, people that need to hear about this incredible love of God for them, and that you would bring them in that week. So that's something to pray about, something to think about, and that's where we're one of the things we're headed towards. So that's the know part, and then we'll go into the grow and the show as well in the year. Last week we learned that not only our salvation, but our transformation as Christians comes out of God's grace for us. It is in really knowing God's love for us that we attain maturity in Christ. It is in his kindness that leads us ultimately into repentance. It is in the understanding that we are completely forgiven through his grace, that the power of sin, in one sense, is broken off of us, the power of sin and our bondage to sin has been broken once and for all, and that the gift, the presence of the Holy Spirit is now given to us, is within us, empowering us to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That's what we learned last week. But whenever grace is preached, I believe, there is always somebody in the church that kind of says, yes, Barry, I think this is true, but what about? What about? And one of the whatabouts, the great whatabouts, is, comes in the book of James. James chapter 2. So I want to read that with you, because one of the things I'm going to talk about today is, or the main thing I'm going to talk about today is, how then, if we are completely saved by grace, how does works and grace go together? How do these good works that the Bible talks about combine or relate to the grace of God? So James 2, 14 to 18, let's read it together. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. So when we read James 2 above, we can, and some Christians do, get kind of confused. Does works save us, or is it grace? And if we're saved by grace through faith, how does it all relate to these works then? How do we reconcile, in one sense, Galatians 2, which we read last week? You know, you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So how do we take that scripture and this scripture and somehow make sense of it? And this was what the debate of the Reformation was all about. During the Reformation, how many know what the Reformation is? Okay, for those who don't, it's go back to social studies in grade 7, I think. But it's all about when the Catholic Church, there was this great Reformation of led by Martin Luther and others who really said, you know, this is salvation by grace alone, and the church and the Catholic Church, who had sort of a mixture of works and grace, and they were doing all kinds of strange things at the time that they don't do today. But the point being that there was a whole sort of move of God during the Reformation that reestablished grace into the church and understanding of God's grace. So this was a great debate. And Martin Luther himself initially was critical of the book of James, calling it the epistle of straw. He said, in other words, it's not very good. It's just going to burn up. Luther struggled to reconcile Paul's writings with the book of James, with James' writings. And he said at one point, I will give my doctor's beret. He was a doctorate of theology, to anyone who can reconcile the two. I just don't believe you can. However, later, he in fact had to give the beret to himself, because he did reconcile them, and he removed any negative comments he made about the book of James in all of his writings and all of his commentaries. Later in his ministry, Luther truly appreciated the book of James, and commented on its great reverence for God's word and the benefits of obedience to God. And we see in a statement that Luther made about sort of an incorrect understanding of salvation by grace through faith that was popular during the Reformation. So this is the saying. At the top is the saying that was popular: faith without works justifies. Faith without works is dead, therefore dead faith justifies. That's what people were saying logically had to be true. Luther says this later. We say that justification is effect. Now, justification is salvation. It means we're justified to God. We're saved. All our sins are forgiven, and we're in right standing with God. So we say that justification is effective without works, not that faith is without works. For that faith which lacks fruit is not an efficacious or saving faith, but a feigned faith. In other words, he says it can be a false faith. Without works is ambiguous, then, for that reason this argument settles nothing. It is one thing that faith justifies without works. It is another thing that faith exists without works. Do you understand what he's saying? So what he's saying is that we cannot be saved by what we do. The things we do aren't going to save us. We can only be saved by the grace of God. But one of the things that he would say is when the grace of God comes to you, something happens to you. You change. And that change, those good things that you start to do, that is evidence, in essence, that faith has really come to you, that you have really been justified in Christ. So this idea that faith and works actually go together, or grace and works actually go together. One of the things I think we need to understand, and what I hope to do this morning, is to shift, in one sense, all of your guys' understanding of the relationship between grace and works. That's what I'm hoping to do. And what I want you to really understand is that works are not an obligation that we have to do in order to be saved or in order to stay saved or any of those other kinds of things. But the works that he's talking about are actually a gift. They are part of grace. They are connected to the grace that God has given us. Let me show you something. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. So we're going to read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which I just quoted from. I want you to read it with me together. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is sort of the clearest statement in the whole Bible, in my opinion, about just how we're saved. We're saved by grace. The forgiveness of Christ. What he did on the cross for you. That he died for all of your sins, past, present, and future. There's nothing you can add to that great gift. That is how you're saved. You by faith receive it. Amen? And then you have it. And then things start changing. But here's something that you might not know, is the very next verse, the very next verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which is 10, click the thing again, here it is, not that one, go, just push the button to forward it, should come up again, it's animated, I might have. There we go. See? This, I knew you could do it. This is the very next verse. This is Ephesians 2:10. Look what it says. Okay, now that you understand grace, that you've been saved through faith, that this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, it's not of works, so that no one can boast, then it says this, for we are God's handiwork. The for is referring to the top verse. Because of this grace, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to what? Do good works. To do good works, which God, what? Read it. Prepared in advance for us to do. So, to me, one of the things we sometimes miss is Paul will talk about grace, but then right after it, he will talk about works and how they fit in. And so in this very, you know, this great statement, which is all about how we're saved right away, in the very next verse, he says, because of grace, we are God's handiwork. And we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And those good works were prepared for you. They were, before God ever put the foundations of the earth in place, he knew you, and he knew that he had some stuff for you to do. And so, I want to show you another verse. This is the verse, the next slide, Ephesians 3:16-19. And this is where our vision statement comes from. Read it with me. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And what I really want us to get a hold of again with this verse is that it is in the knowing of this amazing love of Christ for us that we attain, that we enter into the fullness, the full measure of the fullness of God. In other words, that is where transformation happens. That is where sanctification happens. It's not in the set of rules and doing, you know, this and that and this that you attain the power to be transformed. It's not up to yourself. It comes in this love of Christ. And the gospel, the Bible says, is the fullest expression of God's love. This is God's love, that he gave his one and only Son to atone as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. That is the love of Christ for you. And so it's in knowing that and really getting deeper and deeper, a deeper understanding of that, that leads us into this place of transformation. But I want to show you this next verse, or next chapter. In this case, it's the next chapter, Ephesians 4:7-8, and a little bit 11:13-16. So I've kind of put some verses together just to save time. But read it with me. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, now stop for a second. He's talking about grace, right? But to each one of us, grace has been given by Christ. This is why it says, because he gave us grace, he says this. Do you see that it's connected? Because of grace, this comes next. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. It was he, and I would say women as well, just men, you know, don't. Man is a general term here. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for what? So that the body of Christ may be what? Built up until we reach unity in the faith and in what? The knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in what? In love, as each part does its work. Now, there's another verse coming up in Romans that's very similar to this, but I just want you to see something here. The grace that he's given us includes this whole part. That is why, because of his grace, then he gives gifts to us. Do you see that? And the gifts that he gives us allow us to live out our destiny. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So even in this, all this language down here, so that we can be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So this knowledge of the love of God. Hello? The knowledge of the love of God, which is what we were talking about in the very beginning, is in some sense dependent on this whole thing that he says comes with the grace of God. It's when, are you following me? It's when we start receiving the gifts that God has given us that come from his grace, and we begin to take our place according to the gifts that he's given us and the destiny and the roles that he wants us to play in his kingdom as part of his body, that then we begin to be built up and we actually begin to know the love of Christ even more. We become more mature and we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So in one sense, it's in the knowing of the love of God that actually leads us to this place where we know more and more and more of the fullness of God in our life. But then he says, okay, but with grace is a gift. And the gift is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has with him some gifts for you. And those gifts allow you to fulfill your destiny. Those gifts allow you to actually do the works that he prepared in advance for you to do. Do you get it? If you don't get it, and it's in us actually beginning to live that out, that we begin to see more and more of the fullness of God. And then this last part, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. So it's when we're holding each other together. We're the ligaments. We're holding each other together. As we each take our part, it grows and builds itself up in what? In works? In trying harder? How do we build ourselves up? In love. And what is the greatest expression of love? The gospel. We build ourselves up in the love of God, the forgiveness of God. We encourage each other. We support each other. We forgive each other. We proclaim over each other's lives the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. We say, yes, you can, when everybody else says, no, you can't. And we believe in the same way that by the grace of God, not anything that I've done to deserve it and not anything that I can do to deserve it, that I'm saved. Then we also believe that in him I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And those all things that I can do are what? Come on, I need to know you're following me here. The works of service. The works, the good works that he has prepared in advance for you to do. He had you in mind and he had these things for you to do. And somehow in the doing of them, in the believing that you can do them, in the same way you believe you're saved, then the fullness of God just starts to pour more and more into you. I'm going to read this Romans 12, 3-8. And I'll show you the same thing again, just in case you thought that maybe... Oh. We have to pray for the technological demons to get out of the... We should have Romans there. Really? Romans 12, 3-8. Why don't you just look it up? There's Bibles right there over on the in the windowsills. You can look it up there. If you have your Bible on your phone, or your, you can look it up there. But I'll read it for you. Oh, there we go. Wow, it's way bigger than... 3-8, though. It's a long, it's a lot longer than that. It says this: "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Now, both of those scriptures that we just looked at, Ephesians and then Romans, can be confusing because Paul is interchanging terms like faith and grace and gifts. God has given us a measure of grace. God has given us a measure of faith. God has given us gifts according to the grace that he has given us. And we use these gifts in proportion to the faith that he has given us. And all of that can be rather confusing unless you start looking at what Martin Luther said and what James said, that faith and works go together, but we're not saved by our works. And what you begin to see in these texts is that Paul is saying, look, you're saved. It has nothing to do with how good you are. It has nothing to do with earning it, with being good enough, church. But don't think that means that you shouldn't do anything or you don't have to do anything. In one sense, you don't have to do anything. That's not the point, though. If that's the way we think, then we're missing the point of salvation. Amen? See, sometimes, and the another thing, I'll just sort of add this in here, is that sometimes it's not about good works that we're worried about when it comes to understanding salvation. For many Christians, it's about the fact that we still do bad things. You don't understand the difference? The difference is if I still do some bad things once in a while, I must not be saved. Now, that's a whole other sermon, but I will tell you this, that the Bible is clear. It says if we believe there's no sin in us, the truth is not in us. We can't be saved. So we have within us the capacity still to sin. And that sin will not cause us to lose our salvation. We are free anytime. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so we do, you know, we are called to aim where God wants us to aim, but if we fall, we have the grace of God that lifts us up. And we're not to allow our failings to keep us down all the time, to put us into this place where we believe that we're not worthy to come into the presence of God, because if we do that, then we turn away from the only place that we can find the power to stop sinning. Right? So that's one thing. But good deeds are a whole other thing. Those are the things that we're actually called to do. And sometimes when we think about doing good works, we start thinking about, well, that means washing the toilet. That means cutting the lawn when I don't want to cut the lawn at the church. That means that I got to teach Sunday school even when I don't want to teach Sunday school because I need somebody to teach Sunday school. And we get in our mind that good deeds are the stuff that we don't ever really want to do, that we somehow have to do, and if I don't do them, then I'm not really a good Christian. How many of you, well, that's true too. Sometimes we do God wants us to do things that we don't want to do. How many of you know that? But the point I'm getting at is that's not what good deeds are. What good deeds are is this. The very thing that he has placed a deep abiding passion in you for. Let me give you some examples. Cal. We know that Cal has a ministry to India. I don't know if you know this about Cal, but he has Grace Life Ministries, and they have. He has done things that blow my mind. He's sold houses and given all the money to the ministry in order to try and see little kids and people in India that they would know Christ. He lays everything down, him and his family. They go to India. They've set up homes for kids. They've had pastors under them. They work diligently in India, and it is the thing that gives them life. Now, I'm going to tell you this, that he knows about the grace of God. He knows, and he totally understands how he's saved, and that in that grace, he has been given all things that he needs to live the Christian life. But I would say this, he's called to this stuff that he's doing. These works that he's doing are part of the gift of grace to him. And when he goes and does them, I might be speaking out of turn, but I would say that he experiences as he does the works that were prepared for him to do before the foundations of the earth, he experiences God's love in deeper and deeper ways. Is that true? Yeah. When these guys get up and lead worship here, and they have a passion to lead worship, and there's a part of them that says, this is what I'm made for. I'm made to play, and I get to do this thing that I love to do, and I get to do it for God, and in doing it, I get to experience in a greater way the love of Christ for me. See, this thing they're doing, that's a good work. That's who they are. This thing I'm doing, I hope it's a good work. It's not about the things you hate to do that you're scared God's going to make you do. It's about the very things that you were created to do, the destiny that God has for you, the very things he wants you to do, the reason in one sense that he created you. Those are the good works that he has for us. And those good works are a gift. And they come with the Spirit. Amen? And you get to do them. You don't have to do them. You get to do them. Amen?